Well, if you have your Bible open at Colossians 1, we're going to be coming to this passage of Scripture tonight. In one of his books, the American Presbyterian minister Eugene Peterson tells of how in 1944 his father bought what we would call an old banger of a car and parked it in the alley behind their house. Peterson says it died that day and the car never ran again. But for him as a 12-year-old, he loved to sit in that car and to pretend to drive it and to learn the way in which a car runs. He said he got bored with that after a month or two, and then he started to take the car apart piece by piece. He removed the carburetors, the cooling system, the transmissions, the brake drums, and laid them all out, all the pieces of the car, on the grass beside it. And he says he never put it together again. That's the car dismantled, and there it lay in 1,000 pieces, needing but not getting outside help to come and build it up again. And as we turn this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and in particular to this verse in chapter 1 towards the end that I'm going to focus on this evening, verse 27, we come to a passage that shows us God's purpose is not to dismantle people and to take them apart. God's purpose is not to leave us, as it were, in the alley of life, in the dark, useless and hopeless and just in a place where we're dead. But God's purpose is to bring us outside help, to make us stand up, to give us life. Like Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, preaching to those bones, and the bones stood up and the breath of God filled them and gave them life. God's purpose is that you and I should live, and that we should walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way and know him and grow in our knowledge of him, that we would be a lively people, that we would be alive to God. I'm fed up, you know. I'm sure many of us are, with that kind of ways in which religion is presented on television and so on. It's just a formality. Watch some of these services, and they're just formalities that people are going through. Whereas the true faith that we are talking about this evening is not entangled in the ropes and nets of false religion, of earning your salvation by the sweat of your brow, but it's the gift of God. It's that outside help. It's God coming to us, God setting up home inside us, God filling us. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the phrase that I want us to focus in upon this evening. First of all, then, let's talk about Jesus Christ living inside you, which was totally different to what the false teachers were teaching. I've said in other weeks when we've been in this book of Colossians that there were people who had come into this city in modern day, it's an ancient city in modern day Turkey, and they had been bringing in their false teachings. And they had been confusing the Christians there, because these false teachers, and we're told about their message in chapter 2, it was about philosophies and empty deceit, human traditions, verse 8, and in verse 16 of chapter 2, questions of food and drink and festivals and Sabbath days and new moons. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch were the regulations in verse 21. Basically, what they were saying probably was that you needed to keep the Jewish food laws, you needed to keep the Jewish temple laws, you needed to keep the Jewish Sabbath laws, you needed to keep the Jewish festival laws. Christ was fine, but you needed to keep all these other things as well. It was trying to bolt on man-made religion based on strict self-discipline and strict self-denial, hoping to earn salvation the way a workman gets his pay packet at the end of the week. He deserves it. He's worked for it. He's earned it. So give the man his pay. And the world's religions are basically like that. We earn. We, by the sweat of our brow, have a payday coming. And we hope that on that day, God will pay us what we're deserving because of all the effort and all the blood, sweat, and tears we've put into our religion across the years. So do not handle, do not taste, do not touch philosophies and empty traditions and empty deceits, food and drink and Sabbaths and all of these laws. But these false teachers couldn't have been more wrong. Their eyes were on Judgment Day. They were afraid of Judgment Day that was to come. They were afraid that on that day they would not be found to be worthy. So I need to do more. I need to push myself harder. But what they didn't understand was that on that day, that if our eyes are only on it, we're doomed. Because we haven't dealt with our sin. We're hoping that our good deeds will somehow rub out our sins, like someone taking a rubber and a page and rubbing out the pencil marks. We're hoping that we'll somehow erase those sins by our good deeds. And we hope that on that day, everything will work out in the end. You know that TV program there used to be, it'll be all right on the night. And we say, well, I hope it'll be all right on Judgment Day. I keep trying harder. I keep pushing myself. I keep doing more. And I keep following my rules and regulations, and hopefully it'll all work out in the end. But how do you know? This is the problem. How do you know when you stand before God on that day that you will have done enough? How do you know there's not unconfessed sin in your heart? Sin that you didn't even know about that's there. So you're going to take a chance? Like the people who got on the Titanic on its fateful voyage, how many of them would have taken that voyage if they were told, if this ship goes down, there aren't enough lifeboats for everybody? Do you want to take that chance? I wonder how many of them would have said, I'm not going. Because if that ship goes down, I'll be one of the ones, I just know it, who won't get on a lifeboat. And yet many people are taking that chance, aren't they? They're taking that chance that on that day they'll be all right. It'll all work out in the end. And if the ship hits the iceberg, well, I know I'll be one of the ones that get on the lifeboat. How do you know? You don't. Yet people are taking this chance. But for Paul, as he expounds the gospel here, what Paul is doing is describing Christ in you. And he's not saying, hope for the best then. He is saying, Christ in you now. Here's your salvation now. Don't somehow hope it comes then. Here it is now. Christ in you now. The hope of glory. And he is describing this personal indwelling by God the Holy Spirit of God the Son, producing this sense in his people of the hope of glory. Not the hope of maybe, hopefully, I'm hoping for the best, but the hope of glory, Christ in you. That's the first thing that the apostle is writing here this evening as he seeks to counter these false teachers, and we still have them with us today. He is saying that the gospel is about Christ living inside you. Secondly, let me go on to say this evening that this wasn't for Jews only, verse 27. Because as he writes to these Colossians, he says in verse 27, which is Christ in you. This hope of glory. Now, Colossae was not a Jewish city. Colossae was a Gentile, non-Jewish city. There may well have been Jews in it, but mostly this was a Gentile city. It was not a place of ethnic Jews. So these were people with no Bible, people with no background in the Old Testament, no history of worshiping one God and living all sorts of sinful ways. No doubt they were. And yet when Epaphras came in, and we heard about Epaphras in chapter 1, our beloved fellow servant, wouldn't you have loved to have heard Epaphras preaching? Paul called him a beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. So often in Scripture, it's these people who just get one verse, and yet they're so significant. Never think your life is so small, it has no significance. Our lives are small, yes, but God takes notice of them. And here's Epaphras getting a mention because he's a faithful minister of Christ. He had gone to that city where there weren't probably many or any Jews, and he had preached the gospel in that place, and he had made known the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when these people who had heard the preaching of Epaphras holding out to them the riches of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love that phrase in verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. Don't hold it back. Make it fully known. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, there in verse 27. And as they listened to Epaphras, as he preached Christ to them, God gave them the grace to believe, and they opened the door of their hearts, and they were admitted to the kingdom of God by receiving Christ as their Savior and Lord. And it left the Jews watching on flummoxed. How can this be? How can God save Gentiles? Because we're the chosen people. Surely God only is the God of the Jew. And yet they'd forgotten verses like in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So not a light for one nation, but for nations, all nations. Not a salvation for one land, but for all lands. And Paul highlights it in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. To them, that is to the believers, those who believe this word, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of some great man hosting a meal like in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 14. And he sends out written invitations, the way wedding invitations go out nowadays. And the replies come back, sorry, we're busy that day, we can't come. So he says to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, which they do. And then because there is still room, this master says, we'll go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What would you say about such a man? He was incredibly generous. He didn't just invite his family and his friends. He just threw open the doors of the manor house and he said, anybody wants can come and eat at my table and enjoy the feast. And that's a picture for us. Jesus gave us that parable as a picture for us of the generosity and the grace of God. The Jews would be invited. They would receive the written invitations, but the Jews would turn those written invitations down by and large. Not all of them, but a lot, the vast majority of them. And then God would turn to the Gentiles and offer his salvation to you and to me. And that's the mystery that the apostle is expounding here, because the chosen people didn't want it, as we sometimes sing in the children's hymn, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And boys and girls, that's good news for you. And it's good news for us as adults. And this is a mystery that has been hidden for centuries, but since the coming of Christ, it's now out in the open. Christ in you and you Gentile people who formerly were regarded as unclean, who formerly were regarded as far away from God, you've been brought near, you've been cleansed, you've been made holy. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul is expounding this. It's not for Jews only. It's for everyone who'll repent and believe. The third headline coming out of this verse is hope of glory, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what does the word glory mean? Well, we use it in different ways. A football team, for example, will win the league or win the cup, and people will say they've had a glorious season. Or a student will pass all her exams with A stars and will say, she's covered herself in glory, that wee girl. Look how well she's done. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. The word here is not about winning a prize or a cup or a medal. The word here is about meeting a person. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the glory that Paul is talking about here. If you think of where Jesus is now after the ascension from the Mount of Olives, remember this morning, we thought about the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Well, when Christ ascended into heaven, he ascended on the Mount of Olives. That place of suffering and sorrow and struggle became a place of glory as a cloud enfolded him, and he ascended up to the right hand of God. He went from a place of grief to a place of glory, if I could put it like that. And Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is glory. Glory's not winning a league. Glory's not winning a cup or getting 9A stars in your O-levels. Glory is about meeting Christ. That's glory. And that's why we sing, glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Sometimes when people read about heaven in the Bible, they feel we're not told very much. We're told about the golden streets. We're told about the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. We're told about the walls. We're told about the water of life, like a river of crystal running through the middle of the street. Those things are glorious, but the glory of heaven is to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Thomas, to fall down before him and to say, my Lord, my God, that's glory, to see him within the veil. I now would come within the holy place to look upon your face. I see such beauty there. None other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil. And you know, on that day, I think, do you know what I think our overwhelming feeling will be? We'll be saying to ourselves, I don't deserve to be here. And the half hasn't been told. It's better than I ever thought it could be. And every chapter is better than the chapter before. And every day is better than the day before. The glory just keeps getting more glorious. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Could I ask you tonight, have you seen by faith the glory of God in the face? In this world, we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know you're saved tonight? It's one very simple test. Are you longing for the day when you'll see the face of Jesus Christ? Very simple test. If that doesn't interest you, you're not saved. If that's not your burning in your heart to see the face of Jesus, your heart's dead. It's cold. Fire's not there. But if tonight the thought of seeing the face of Jesus Christ, if it stirs you and moves you and grips you and you yearn for that place, well then, the chances are, the likelihood is, you're a saved man, a saved woman, a saved boy, a saved girl. Because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to see the glory of Jesus. And fourthly and lastly tonight, by way of heading, we have the struggle. And every Christian should feel in their hearts this sense of struggle. Paul describes it in chapter 2 and verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, another city in the same area, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Do you know, this world's a very discouraging place to live in. It's a place where we have all sorts of tests thrown our way. We have all sorts of trials and dark times, and we wonder, what's it all about? And even when we're believers and we're walking with the Lord and we have Christ in us as the hope of glory, we go through such times. We do. And let no one ever think that being a Christian means that, you know, everything's going to work out lovely. Because the Christian also has this struggle to walk with God. It's a struggle, I don't know about you, but it's a struggle to read your Bible every day, to pray every day. It's a struggle to think in a godly way. It's a struggle to fight sin. It's a struggle to worship and praise and live God's way. It's a struggle to practice self-denial and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But in the end, it's worth it. Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 1, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. In other words, you're not on your own. His powerful energy is working within you. And that is what keeps you going. It's not you that keeps you going. It's his powerful energy working within you that keeps you going. So let me end with some takeaways. As I went for a walk, I mulled over this passage the other day, and I wrote up to this page, and then I thought, I need to put a few more thoughts down, just quickly. This passage, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is about something planted. Christ is planted in the heart of every soul that God opens to receive the truth of his holy word. Planted. Has Christ been planted in you? It's something precious that is planted, no less than God the Son, the second person of the blessed Trinity, co-equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father, and planted in you and in me. It's something potent. There's a life force in this. This is not something that lies dormant in a person's life. This is something that cannot be hidden. It bursts out in all sorts of ways. It's potent. And it's something powerful. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And it's something personal. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So don't look at your moods. Don't look at your neighbors. Don't look at your feelings. Don't look at your news feeds. Don't look at your neighbors or your social media likes or whatever. Look to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Rest in that. Rest in the knowledge. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And he will not allow you to be dismantled. Like the car I started by talking about, he'll not allow you to be destroyed and taken apart. He will keep you integrated. He will keep you whole. He will keep you together. And life may be tough, and for many people it is tough. But Christ came to renew us, to reclaim us, to regenerate us, to revive us, and ultimately to relieve us of the troubles of this world and to land us in glory. If you have no Christ this evening, you have no glory. But if you have Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. If you don't have him tonight, come to him. Come to him even tonight. And if you do, rejoice that you have Christ in you. What a privilege. The hope of glory. Can we smile? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let's pray.